If my lovely wife had to fill out a survey regarding my TV watching habits, this is what she would fill out. 75% of what Herb watches is either football or baseball. 20% is probably watching that fat bald guy eat gross stuff. And 5% is, miscellaneous stuff. Okay? Which is true. But I want to say that within the last couple of months, I've actually caught on to this new show. It's on A&E. It's called First 48 Hours. Anyone seen it? For those of you that haven't seen it, this is what the premise is. Cameras follow detectives around after a homicide. And really the whole point is that detectives race around the clock because the first 48 hours are so critical. Because if they don't get their leads within the first 48 hours, what winds up happening is the case becomes cold. You know, nowadays when we live in a time of airplanes and, you know, you could be in China by tomorrow. So suspects leave. So it's very, very critical that they wind up interviewing witnesses, and that way they could get their culprits or their perpetrators in the police station. My favorite part about the show is how the detectives question not only the witnesses, but the perpetrators once they arrive. And it goes a little bit about, you know, something like this. They get the guy coming in. First thing they ask him is, did you know the victim? Nope, never seen that guy. Next question is, where were you at the scene of the crime? Nope, never been there. I was with my girl at home. Says, we have witnesses here that say you were at the scene of the crime. Nope, they're lying. We have a surveillance camera capturing your vehicle leaving the scene of the crime. It's not my car. The questions continue, and one can tell that the suspect is starting to feel a little bit uneasy. The detectives come in one more time. You just told us that you never met the victim, yet his cell phone records indicate that you called him 15 times the day he was murdered. Plus, his wallet was found in your car. Boom. Checkmate. The suspect knows that now he has been exposed, and there's complete silence. Now, a few times, and I've seen this in a couple of shows, the detectives will come in one more time with another question. And the question is, what is your mama going to say about when she finds out? You know, especially with the younger perpetrator. You know, at this time, the suspect breaks down and in more than one occasion has admitted to killing the victim. The question that I have is, why not ask that question first, right? No, cut to the chase. However, not every show winds up ending in a confession. You know, in our judicial system, we are innocent until proven guilty, correct? People get away with crimes every day, especially when there are no witnesses, no cameras, no DNA. Nowadays, some of the not-so-bright crooks even wind up taking selfies as they're committing crimes. It's like, look, I'm robbing a bank. You know? But things are very different when dealing with an omniscient God. In fact, He knows it before we did it, right? When we sin, God knows it. You know, read Psalms 139. It tells us right there in His Word. Yet many of us feel that somehow we can hide our sin from Him. Many of us believe that He may be too busy what we perceive to be harsher sins. You know, God has to go after all the murderers and all the rapists. I'm pretty sure He could overlook me cheating on my taxes. You know, maybe He could overlook that I've been mistreating my fellow brothers or my fellow sisters. But sin is sin, church. And sin will always inhibit our walk with Jesus Christ. That is why we must repent immediately. Today we are going to look at an individual who made the decision to satisfy a fleshly desire. And just like in the show, the first 48 hours, he isn't going to talk. Instead of coming out and repenting, he decides to hide it. The result of his sin puts the children of Israel in a holding pattern until his sin is exposed and taken care of. All I have to ask is, Achan, what is your mama going to think? So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. What we don't know, teach us. What we don't have, give to us. We ask that you anoint the words that are coming out of my mouth, that you anoint the ears of my fellow brothers and sisters, so that there will be no confusion in the words that are spoken. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise, and you are perfect in all of your ways, and we lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to my favorite book, Book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to be reading from verse 16 through the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and start. You guys there yet?
Yep.
All right. It says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of Zarahides, and he brought the family of Zarahides man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The children of Israel have finally crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. They just witnessed the majesty of God as the mighty walls of the impenetrable city of Jericho fell before their eyes. They are finally going to be able to claim the inheritance that was promised to him. The smell of milk and honey is so close that they can taste it. You know, there are celebrations everywhere. But as a lifelong football fan, one of the things that upsets me the most is when my team executes that perfect play to take the lead or to win the game, and out of the TV, I hear the following words, but wait, there's a flag. Are you kidding me? This is what has just happened to the children of Israel. They just executed that perfect play, meaning they were completely obedient to the Lord as they marched into Jericho. And a man by the name of Achan was just flagged for a violation. The result of this infraction was a costly one for the children of Israel, as they wind up losing 36 men against Ai. Ai was a much smaller, inferior town. It should have been an easy W for them. This is like playing the Wildcats in football, you know? It was a given. So what happens next is God winds up giving Joshua a pep talk. Turn to your left real quick to chapter 7 and verse 13. The Lord's telling Joshua, he says, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." The children of Israel were not going to be able to continue claiming the promised inheritance until the sin was taken care of. So what was this sin, or what was this infraction that Achan partook of? Let's take a look. Turn back to chapter 6. We're still in Joshua. Just turn the page. Chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. It says, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." So does this mean that Achan's sin is that he stole? Not necessarily. It goes beyond that. You know, I have read my share of commentaries where the emphasis is placed on this Babylonian garment. I mean, the word for Babylon can actually be translated as a prophet's garment. And historically, Babylon has been the birthplace of many pagan religions. You know, Babylon in scriptures has always been the epitome of worldliness. So in a sense, you could actually say that what Achan was doing was trying to hold on to worldliness as he wound up holding on to these Babylonian garments. Personally, I don't even know what Achan was thinking. You know, we need to remember that the children of Israel had been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. You know, their access to any Walmarts or malls during this time was very limited. This garment would have stuck out like a sore thumb any time Achan or his wife would have taken that out to display it or to wear it. You know, everyone's walking around in dirty and torn slave clothes, and here is Achan with this ornate garment. You know, he couldn't enjoy it. He couldn't even sell it on eBay. You know, there was no way Achan was going to be able to enjoy this loot that he hastily grabbed during the conquest of Jericho. Again, the question is, what was Achan thinking? It reminds me of a story. I have my younger brother. When I was in college, he was, I think, freshman or sophomore in high school. We get a call saying that he just got caught shoplifting at the supermarket across our high school. As a 15-year-old, you would think, all right, he was trying to shoplift booze or cigarettes or even a Walkman. You remember those? He was caught shoplifting a handful of mechanical pencils. Because of this, he was banned from the store. The thing that is so puzzling was, he wasn't even a smart guy. He wasn't even a good student. So what was he doing shoplifting a bunch of mechanical pencils? That's like me walking into Fry's and trying to shoplift a can of hairspray, you know? It doesn't make sense. Verse 21 in the text tells us that Achan coveted. There's another sin right there. You could even make the argument that murder was involved because 36 men lie dead because of Achan's sin. So what was this sin? Before we get into this, I want to take you to another event in the scriptures where we see an individual who was in a similar predicament as Achan. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. I'm an Old Testament guy. I like the Old Testament examples that the Lord has given us. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. You guys there yet? All right, starting in verse 24. It says, "So when her days were fulfilled," speaking of Rebekah, "for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Chewbacca." Actually, that's what they called him in school, but they called him Esau. "Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau sold his birthright for a single bowl of lentil soup. All Esau could think of at that moment was what was going to quench his stomach, his physical needs, without realizing the consequences of forfeiting his birthright. You see, in verse 34 of what we just read, it says that Esau despised his birthright. What Esau failed to realize was that God was part of that inheritance. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" You see, Esau had this incredible privilege and spiritual heritage as the firstborn son in the family of God, and he gave it away for a bowl of soup. Now let's see how Achan's action parallels Esau. What we read in chapter 15 was God's promise to Abraham. Let's look at God's promise to Israel first. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. It says, "Now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. After all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offsprings of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessing shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the hand which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. When the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and Achan was there, in the midst of all the fighting of Jericho, he, in effect, came across his own bowl of lentils. And he chose this bowl of lentils over his inheritance, just like Esau. You know, Achan saw the garments, and he saw he took a glimpse of all the other objects, and he probably started contemplating how these things can bring immediate satisfaction to him or to his family. After all, it had been a rough 40 years in the desert. You know, why not? No one is going to find out, right? Especially if I go home and bury it underneath my tent. In Achan's mind, he felt that he had to take things into his own hands in order to be blessed, despite the fact that God had already made the conditional promise, which is the one we just read. Achan felt cheated. Yes, he knew about the blessings that were supposed to come, but he wanted his blessings now. Little did Achan know that the blessings were closer than he could ever imagine. So back in Joshua, let's look at chapter 8. Turn the page to the right. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" Then you go down to verse 27. It says, "Only the livestock and the spoils of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua." You see, church, Achan's sin was that he chose not to wait for chapter 8. We as believers have our own blessings and inheritance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the question is, you know, what about our inheritances? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," speaking about believers, "with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," again, speaking about believers, "again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4 says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Ultimately, church, our blessings are reserved for us in heaven. This is where our focus should always be. This is our chapter 8. The Christian pilgrimage for the most part, is all about looking forward and not living in the present. And this is where Achan failed. You see, there will come a time in the near future where the following things will happen. There will come a day when sin will be cast out and the body of sin and death will be destroyed. There is going to be a day where we will enter the pearly gates, hailed as more than conquerors, crowned by the hand of Christ, embraced in the arms of Jesus, glorified with Him, and made to sit together with Him on His throne. We need to realize that heaven is the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises. This is the place where God's goodness is made fully manifest. Now there is a warning though. Let's look at the words that Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. So one more time, let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul is telling the church in Corinth. Remember, this is a letter addressed to believers. It says, "Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Wait a minute. I just said, kingdom of God is chapter 8. That's our inheritance. He continues, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, when you read this chapter in context, Paul is rebuking a fellow brother for the way he has wronged other brothers. I don't believe Paul is questioning this person's salvation, as he is making the statement that as Christians, this is not the way you're supposed to behave. It is foolish to sacrifice spiritual blessings to satisfy physical appetites. That is what happens when we sin. All we are doing is feeding the flesh. So now I want to take a look at the response. You know, now that we know what the sin is, let's see what winds up happening. The first thing that we see in scriptures is Achan doesn't admit his sin voluntarily, even after they had suffered the defeat at Ai. Despite the loss of the battle and the loss of men, Achan stayed tight-lipped. Achan probably thought to himself, maybe it was a coincidence, right? That's why we lost to Ai. And he wasn't going to say anything. What happens next is, through a series of events, God begins to eliminate suspects in order to expose Achan. The tribe of Judah is singled out. Surely Achan would have said something by now. Then the clan of Zerah is singled out. Again, still no repentance. Then the family of Zimri is singled out. Still no repentance. Then Achan is singled out. Checkmate. Just like on TV, Achan's sin is exposed, and he finally admits to taking the items and burying them underneath his tent. Church. From the time he committed his sin in Jericho to the time until Achan's sin was exposed, this is what we call grace. God could have easily killed him in Jericho as that thought came into his heart. But he allowed Jericho to come willfully and repent. God gave Achan every opportunity to repent from his sin, and Achan refused every single time, up until he was the last man standing on what may have been the world's biggest police lineup. What happened next will be his judgment, since the consequences of sin is always death. Everything and everyone in his household must now face judgment. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, I heard, but this only really happens in the Old Testament, right? wrong. Because in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold property, and they proceeded to claim that they were giving everything to the early church. Upon hearing Peter's rebuke, we see that Ananias falls on the floor and dies. They drag his body away. 3 hours later, Sapphira walks in, not knowing what had happened to her husband, and she continues to play along with the deception. And she falls on the floor and dies. Both of them had a chance to repent. God exhibited His grace to both of them, up until His grace ran out. Just like Achan, Ananias and Sapphira buried this sin. Ananias and Sapphira didn't bury it in a tent. They buried it in their heart. And they thought the same thing that Achan, that no one was going to find out. The big difference between Ananias and Sapphira and Achan was that God alone took care of Ananias and Sapphira. Achan was going to be put to death at the hand of the children of Israel. So let's take a look at the death of Achan once more time. Verses 24 through 26 in chapter 7. It says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughter, his oxen, his sheep, his donkeys as well, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Achan said, And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of this place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." In order for the whole entire family to be stoned and burned, they must have been complicit with the hiding of the accursed thing. You know, I find it interesting that the name Achan and the name of the valley both mean the same thing, trouble. You know, it is a play on word. So you could actually look at it as trouble brought trouble to the children of Israel at the valley of trouble. All because Achan would not wait for chapter 8. The children of Israel wind up raising a memorial on top of the remains. This is the second memorial since the crossing of the Jordan. Remember, the first one was at Gilgal. And they wind up raising that one to remind the subsequent generations of God's faithfulness as He delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Now they have another memorial to remind them of the consequences of sin is death. You know, in the next chapter, after the victory over Ai, there's another public execution. And then when they get the king of Ai, they also wind up piling the stones just like they did to Achan. Achan wanted so badly to live like a Canaanite that in the end he suffers the death of a Canaanite. So in closing, and I believe this is very important because I believe it's important to note that God's desire was never to take something from Achan or the rest of the Israelites. In the same way, it is never His desire to take anything away from us. God's desire for Achan, the children of Israel, and us has always been to give us something. Something greater than we could ever have imagined. All He asks in return is His obedience. Let us never forget that His rules are there for a reason. Not to limit our joy, but to enhance it. And we could only do it through Him. We all have those moments we get caught up living in the moment and we sometimes lose sight of where our inheritance lies. Like I said earlier, it is foolish to sacrifice spiritual blessings to satisfy physical appetites. Never forget where your inheritance is, because it resides in Jesus Christ. I want to read Psalms chapter 16 really quick. It says, 16 verse 5, it says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance.